As we begin to prepare our hearts for the Word of God, I'm going to need 6 volunteers. 4 of you have to be strong enough to carry a bucket full of rocks. That's not a joke. And 2 of you can just help me carrying baskets with pins. So, like the children who ran up here for their time, now's the time. Excellent. Thank you. So, if you can each grab one of these buckets. In each bucket, there are small and large stones, and there should be enough for everyone. If you guys can just start walking down the aisles and handing out. Yeah. We are moving along as we get through the book of 1 John. Don't start coloring on them yet. Everything in due time. As you begin to collect those stones, it's always important to remember that you didn't come here to hear me speak. You didn't come here to listen to the wisdom of humanity. You came here to hear the voice of God speak. And so would you join me in this moment and pray that you would hear what God has for you today, that you would see where he has been with you as you have walked through the days of this life. And this Sunday would serve as a beautiful marking place of where you have personally met with God, the living Savior of all humanity. Let's join together in prayer as we finish out passing out the stones and the pens. Let's pray. Father, we are here to hear from you. We thank you for the word that you have placed within the men and women who have passed through the generations, inspired by your Holy Spirit, and composed the pages of Scripture. Lord, I pray that I would speak your words today and not mine. Let me to continue decreasing as you ever and always increase. Truly, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Why do kids love rocks? Why do kids love rocks? It doesn't matter where you are in the world. Wherever kids are playing, they will find rocks and sticks, and in the expanse of their imagination, create worlds and galaxies. Everything their universe needs can be found in a pile of stones. Growing up on a volcanic island, I was surrounded by porous metamorphic rock. The craggy surface of each stone was a moon in orbit. A planet of cavernous rooms for minuscule inhabitants. Every little pebble, a pet rock waiting to happen. Be honest, how many of you had a pet rock? I see those hands. On the edge of a little garden path, though, when I was a child, we visited the country of Cameroon, the neighboring country. And instead of all these little darker, massive, porous rocks, there were all these small, lighter stones. It's white, streaked with soft gray veins. I'd never seen anything like it, and surely my mind exclaimed, a collection must be made. I swear when we got ready to leave, my parents would have had to hang me upside down and shake my pockets out. A child's pockets must be filled, as small as they are, they must be filled with the treasures of youth. A bottle cap, rubber bands, if you're lucky, a length of copper wire, and as many rocks as they can hold. Those rocks encapsulate memories. Those stones can become our earliest symbols of remembrance. In the film The Way, 20 minutes into the movie, as Tom is starting out on his first day on the Camino, with the ashen remains of his son in his pack, the French police captain meets him at the start of the trail and hands him a stone. "What is this?" he asks, trying to understand what this little stone means, what it symbolizes, why it's important. The simple response is, "You will know what to do with it when you get there." Get where? Cruz de Ferro. 20 minutes into the film, Tom doesn't yet understand the mystery of pilgrimage. He doesn't truly understand his own motivations. He is like you and I in moments of grief, lost in the array of emotions, Rolodexing the what-ifs, mourning the loss of family and friend, mired in counterfactual futures. What is this? What is this added object that doesn't seem to serve any functional need? What am I supposed to do with this extra weight on what will surely be a long and painful journey? What am I supposed to do with this? You literally may be saying that, holding that rock in your hand right now. The simple response is, you'll know what to do with it when you get there. 20 minutes into the film, we don't have the discernment to understand what's happening. So how fitting is it then that with only 20 minutes left in the movie, Tom and his fellow pilgrims finally arrive at Cruz de Ferro? Cruz de Ferro is the highest point on the way, halfway between León and Ponferrada. On a 15-meter wooden pole, 16 feet above the ground, sits a surprisingly small iron cross. Legend has it that as the cathedral in Santiago, the terminus of our travel on this pilgrim path, was being built, they asked Pellegrinos, they asked all of the pilgrims to contribute to the construction by bringing stones. So pilgrims would pick up a stone in their hometown and carry it with them until they reached Cruz de Ferro and there lay the stone down at the foot of the cross. To this day, the simple iron cross atop an ordinary wooden beam is surrounded by stones of all shapes and sizes, some scrawled with words like miniature graffiti prayers, others cragged and carved, but all of them placed at the foot of the cross. Today, on the path, we find ourselves near the end of our journey with John. We've come a long way, and hopefully we've become wiser as we've walked with our spiritual guide. We hold the rock we were handed at the beginning, a memorial stone where we've carried on the way, and pray that we have gained the discernment and experience to understand what our spiritual guide is teaching us today. So let's turn our eyes to 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. But this you know the spirit, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you, plural, is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Whether you're 20 years old or in your last 20 years, we need the Spirit of God to discern what is truth and what is error. It doesn't take long to see the world around us is drowning in spiritual confusion. And not only the world, but the church is inundated with false teachers, false prophets causing confusion, spinning up schisms, engendering hostility between brothers, spawning division among sisters, padding their pockets as they prey on the impressionable. They use whatever is at their disposal. They're like ecclesial herald hills. They use whatever possible molehill they can masquerade as a mountain. And here they run to the rescue. Oh, you got trouble right here in River City. Trouble with a capital T, and that rhymes with P, and that stands for pool or politics or pick your poison. You fill in the blank and they will fill in their bank. Beloved, sometimes we can spot them when they try to sell us holy water at 3 a.m. in the morning. Or they tell us to sow a financial seed using our credit card, which will miraculously wipe out our debt. But sometimes we don't. Beloved, we need the discernment of the Holy Spirit. Our spiritual guide, John, is charging us to not be gullible, chasing after magic bean solutions, but to test the teachings we hear. We must test the spirits, not presume their innocence. The New Living Translation puts it this way: dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. We must test each other's words. Each of us has been created with a spirit and the capacity to hear the Spirit of God speaking. There will be times when we speak that we may be speaking from our own spirit, our own hunger and need, our own reading of the world around us. There's nothing sinister in this. We don't do it for nefarious purpose. It's just not the Spirit of God speaking through us. It's us speaking through us. So how then do we tell the difference? This will require refining to determine the legitimacy of prophets and discern between truth and error. Let's start unpacking this. John encourages us to refine our character. Beloved, let us refine our character by testing the words of prophets. Hear that first verse again. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. John uses the word dokimazo, which means to test, examine, prove, scrutinize. We test something to see if it's real or not. If you visit my office over by the chapel, I have carvings from across my beloved continent of Africa. And many of them are made of ebony, because we have lots of ebony in Equatorial Guinea. But something I noticed a few years ago is a clever person came along and said, you know, with black shoe polish, almost any wood can look like ebony. And so walking through the market, someone may say, hey, come buy this beautiful carving, real ebony. I'll give you a good price. And when that happens, the first thing that I do is I take the carving, I turn it over, and carefully with my nail begin to scrape at the bottom. If it's real, if it's true ebony, the person selling it doesn't have a single problem with that, because they know that what they have is real. But for the person who's trying to sell you some sort of plywood or whatever, masquerading as ebony. Hey, don't do that. I can't break ebony with the tip of my nail. It's too solid for that. Shoe polish, though, that'll come right off. Dokimazo, Test, examine, scrutinize. The Bible is replete with this encouragement. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word is used in Proverbs. It uses dokimazo to teach us the crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold, and the Lord, dokimazo, tests hearts. What's more, the Lord sets an example for us. He sets the model for you and I to test and examine, to scrutinize and refine ourselves. We do this by not only inviting the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts, but also join him as he guides us into fellowship with others. We should imitate God. We should imitate God. As he tests our hearts and spirits, we should test the spirit of those speaking around us, especially those who claim to speak on behalf of God. Moses charged the people of Israel to test the prophets among them. He wrote in Deuteronomy, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not fear that person." We test the prophets by if their prophecy is fulfilled. God does not speak presumptuously. Presumption is rooted in arrogance and insolent pride. It looks down on others from a lofty perch of self-glorification. How could we, the people of Christ, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, imbued with the Spirit of God, believe this is a characteristic of God's prophetic ministry among us? Jesus is not presumptuous. Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. True prophets will not lead us to themselves, but to the foot of the cross. They will not lead us to their ministry. They will lead us to the ministry at the cross. Therefore, we, God's people, should not speak presumptuously. If we do, because we're human, and we speak from our emotion or impulse, we should readily confess our wrong word to those that we spoke it to. But this won't be easy because it requires humility, the very thing our pride resists. Ajith Fernando challenges us as we read Moses' words. He writes, "Today, there are many who utter prophecies, and Christians listen to them, but do not judge those prophecies. We should test to make sure that what the prophet says fits with the word of God. If not, he or she is leading us into idolatry. We should also not gloss over prophecies that are not fulfilled, but should call the so-called prophets to account. God takes presumptuous prophecy very seriously." So hear me well. I am not saying God does not speak prophetically to us today. He does. Amen? I am not saying that we should not listen to people who believe that God has given them a prophetic ministry. We should. Amen? What I am saying is we must heed the Spirit of God's invitation to refine our character by testing the words of prophets and so-called prophets, by testing their prophecy for truth or error. We must be faithful stewards of God's prophetic voice among us. Why? Because God is speaking to us. There has never been a time in history when God was not speaking to his people. That is the very truth of his character. Because God is speaking, we must attune our ear to listen. And also, there are many posing as spokespeople for God. False prophets who tickle our ears saying the things we want to hear. Before the exile, God sent prophet after prophet calling the people to return to him, forewarning the judgment to come. And at the same time, there were several false prophets who knew what the people wanted to hear and sold them false prophecies for their own gain. Our time is no different. Jesus himself charged his disciples to test the prophetic. Like you see here, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Beloved, the Apostle John is charging you and I, just like Matthew, to test every spirit, to test every prophetic voice. In John's time, a theological argument had arisen whether Jesus was fully human. Some could easily see how Jesus was fully God, but they struggled to believe that Jesus was also fully man. So John shows the disciples in Ephesus how to test the words of these prophets and teachers, asking everyone that was directing ministry in the church, does this person believe that Jesus was fully human? Second, John encourages us to refine our character by testing the confession of prophets. We were only 2 weeks into this pilgrimage when John used that word for the first time, confession. If we confess, we are agreeing with the verdict. We assent to the same conclusion. We could literally translate the Greek translation for the, We could literally translate the Greek word that we use confession as I say it as it is. I recognize the evidence. I do not refute the undeniable truth. For us, confession is to discern that looking on our sinful rags and calling them riches is to be delusional. To see our sinful state and claim to be holy as God is holy is to blaspheme the very redeeming power of the living blood of Christ. For the spirits we are testing, confession is recognizing that Jesus did not come as some ethereal presence, but put on flesh and dwelled among us. He ate with us, walked with us, cried with us, and at Calvary, with his very body nailed to the cross, he bled for us, died for us, and gave his life for us. I say it as it is. This is our confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this helps us discern the legitimacy of prophets and those who speak prophetically in our midst. The legitimacy of prophets should be determined by the content of their message. What do the prophets among you say about Jesus? Is the word they are saying line up with Scripture? Likewise, the legitimacy of prophets should be determined by the content of their character. What do the prophets' lives among you say about Jesus? Do the prophets' lives reflect Jesus? This is a real issue today, just as it was in the early church. Seeking to follow the discernment of the apostles, the early church wrote the Didache, a kind of church manual. In it talks about the lifestyle of the prophet being as important as the message that they brought. It says in 11 verse 8, not everyone speaking in the Spirit is a prophet, but he or she should have the Lord's way of life. The Lord's manner of life, the way that Jesus behaved. By their way of life, they will know the false prophet from the true prophet. Their way of life, their character, gave credence to their testimony. It gave foundation to their prophetic utterance. Therefore, when we hear prophetic words seeking God's wisdom and discernment, we place it beneath God's self-revelation in Scripture and find the Spirit of God ready to help us discern between truth and error. Why? Because we are from God. God, our Father, has a vested interest in our growing to spiritual maturity. In the Spirit, we discover we have overcome, not because we are great, or because the world's deception is smaller than us, but because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We need the Spirit of God to help us discern between the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Antichrist. Let's phrase it slightly differently. Beloved, the Spirit of the Messiah will not lead us into confusion or agitation. God's word is not brought to his people in disorder or disarray, because in the words of Paul, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. The Spirit of the Messiah is not unstable, sowing anarchy and instability. The more we know about God, the more we have solid rocks, like memorial stones of where we have met with God, that we place at the foot of the cross. The Spirit of the Messiah steadies us in the storm of life. It anchors us against the breakers of the spirits of this world. In the Spirit of the Messiah, we will no longer be tossed to and fro by the waves or carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. By this, we are able to discern between the Spirit of the Messiah that speaks prophetically. It speaks prophetic truth through divine love that builds us up and draws us closer to the Messiah. The spirit of the anti-Messiah is not capable of this. It only sows discord and frustrates the hearer. It is the spirit of a false anointing, a pseudo-Christ devoid of love. Okay, so this is a lot. What do we do with this? How do we incarnate all of this in our lives? Maybe it will help us to go back to the beginning. Why do children love rocks? Why do kids love rocks? They don't love rocks because they hurt people when they throw them. They don't love rocks because they have monetary value. I mean, they may, but to a kid, what does that matter? They love rocks because they represent endless possibility. They are beauty that can be seen and held. Kids love them because they often serve as our first symbolic objects. For the past few weeks, we've been talking about the things that we carry but shouldn't. The burdens that we were never meant to carry on our back. Now it's time to start thinking about the things we don't carry but should. The memorial stones of our faith that are the very weight we need to keep in our pockets and packs, the rocks of remembrance we need to have at the ready from our moment of worship before the cross of Christ. Here are three memorial stones we need for the road to carry and encircle at the foot of the cross. Jesus Christ, the Son, is in a very real way the criterion of Christian truth and knowledge. Confessing the incarnate Son is the beginning of Christian knowledge. From the first step, this is the stone given to us to carry on our journey. Test every spirit by your confession of faith in Christ. May this memorial stone we carry always lead us to the foot of the cross. Beloved, our overcoming is more than just a verse taken out of context. Our overcoming is something we steward together as we address the voices that speak in our fellowship, the legitimate prophets who speak the word of the Lord in word and deed, as we refute together and correct false prophecies in the church. May this memorial stone we carry always remind us of where we have experienced the presence of God, where God has met us through the miraculous and the prophetic. John tells us, as if with a stone in hand, we are from God. May this memorial stone we carry always orient us toward our adoption as sons and daughters of God. Beloved, once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received God's mercy. Beloved, God is building a cathedral from the rocks of our lives, from the memorial stones we carry. He is constructing an everlasting fellowship of believers from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Today, you didn't come with a rock from your hometown, but the stone you are holding can still serve as a symbol of where you've met with God, where you have experienced his mercy, following his Spirit to the foot of the cross. Like our spiritual ancestors who would build memorials, stacking stones and arranging rocks where God met them, today, as we come to the table, we can place a stone of remembrance at the altar. And something beautiful will happen as we come. At first, it'll just be one or two rocks, one or two testimonies. But as we come, just like pilgrims have done for centuries, those one or two will become 10, then 20, then a mound of memory, a collection, an accumulation of affirmation that he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. Everything that our faith needs can be found in a heap of stones around the foot of the cross. Let's begin to pray. Let's pray. As we prepare our hearts for communion, we want to invite you to take that stone, that rock in your hand, and think of it as a memorial stone. Ask the Spirit of God to remind you of a time where he met you. A verse he spoke over your life. A word he spoke prophetically through a brother or sister. We're going to take the next few minutes in this posture of prayer, holding these stones of remembrance. And hopefully you've got a pen, or you can share a pen with your neighbor and either write a word or draw a little picture. Where has God met you? What word has he spoken through his scripture into your life? What word, so richly prophetic, did he speak because he loves you that has become a defining moment in your life? Let's take time to write and illustrate our memorial stones.